I love to run, but my wife, Andrea, will tell you that I am notorious for under-preparing for races, and it drives her crazy because she thinks I'm always going to get hurt. And the worst under-preparing I have ever done was for the North Face Endurance Challenge about 5 years ago up in Bear Mountain State Park in New York. It was a 26.2-mile race, mostly on these narrow single-track trails, and it was incredibly rocky, so it was more like rock-hopping than running, and there was 9,000 feet of elevation change over the course of the 26 miles. And while I love running, and I loved the experience, the course was brutal. By far, though, the hardest part of the race was the aid station at mile 20. Now, let me explain. This is a mountain race, so the parking lot isn't near where the race starts and ends. You have to take a shuttle to the start and finish line. And the race directors foolishly put the aid station at mile 20 at the parking lot. And you can imagine what happened. People are coming down from hours of running in the mountains, exhausted. They get to the aid station, see their cars just a brief walk away, and the temptation was just too much for them. So I'm at the mile 20 aid station, and people are just walking to their cars. Like, I'm done. I would rather just walk to the car and drive home than endure another 6 miles in the mountains. But there was one thing that sort of made all the difference for those of us who finished the race from those who didn't, and it's this. Most of the people who finished the race had someone waiting for them at the mile 20 aid station. See, when I got to mile 20, my right leg was seizing up from all of the elevation change that I didn't prepare for, and my car was looking incredible. And so I was like, oh, maybe I'll just bounce, but Andrea was there, and she was there to first, like, warn me not to stay in the aid station too long, but then encourage me, like, no, you can finish this thing. And the encouragement made all the difference, because encouraged people simply run better. Now, according to the New Testament, the Christian life is like a strenuous, yet joyous, running race that requires endurance to complete. Therefore, it shouldn't be surprising when we learn that much of the New Testament is encouragement, because encouraged people run better. And this morning, we're beginning a three-month journey through the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And if you read it from beginning to end this week, you know it is uniquely encouraging among Paul's letters. See, Paul started the Thessalonian church, and then he moved on to help start more churches, and he learned from his co-author, Timothy, that the church in Thessalonica was doing pretty well, but they were suffering under trials and temptations, and Paul was worried that they wouldn't endure, that they wouldn't follow Jesus all the way to the end. And so he wrote 1 Thessalonians to encourage their endurance, because encouraged people simply run better. And nowhere is Paul more encouraging than in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. The entire first chapter is a thanksgiving prayer. So the entire chapter is Paul thanking God for all of the Christian virtues that he sees in the Thessalonians. And the reason for this extended thanksgiving is he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them by thanking God, so to speak, out loud in front of them for all of the virtues he sees in them. He wants to encourage them. And since he's writing to an entire church, he no doubt wants to, in addition to encouraging them, he wants them to encourage one another. And that brings us to the big idea of the first four verses of 1 Thessalonians, and it's this. Be encouraged and encourage one another. Be encouraged and encourage one another, because encouraged people run better and endure better. Now, in order to get at this central theme of encouragement, we're going to look at three things this morning. First, we're going to look at the ways of encouragement. That's sort of how we encourage one another. Then secondly, we'll look at the reasons for encouragement, some of the reasons why we would encourage one another and be encouraged. And then finally, we'll look at the root of encouragement. That is the real bedrock reason why we should be encouraged and encourage one another. So with that said, let's begin first with the ways of encouragement. In verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul encourages the Thessalonians in two different ways. The first, he encourages them through a greeting that reminds them of who they are. Reminds them of who they are. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, it'll become clear that Paul is the principal author of the letter in chapter 2. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Okay, so the first way Paul encourages them is by writing a greeting that reminds them of their identity, reminds them who they are. And notice the first thing he calls them is a church, or in Greek, an ekklesia. Now, occasionally in the New Testament, church refers to all followers of Jesus in every place, but more often, and in our context this morning, church refers to a distinct local community of Jesus' followers who live together like a family. And in the Old Testament, the people of God, when they gathered together at the temple, were called the assembly or the church of Yahweh. So when Paul tells the Thessalonians, you're a church, he's actually saying something very profound about their identity. He's saying, you belong to a social order that dates all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham, and you have a new social identity in Jesus that makes you distinct from the culture around you. You are the church. The church is who you are. It's your family. It's part of your identity, and the church that you belong to helps oversee your activity as followers of Jesus. He tells them, you are the church. And notice that their new horizontal identity as a family in Jesus has vertical roots. And notice he says, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the assumption of the New Testament is that if you are in God as Father, then you should be in a church as family. In other words, the assumption of the New Testament is that if you belong to God as your Father through Christ, then you should belong to a church, a local church, as though it's your family. And I hope that sort of crystallizes why we so much would love for you to come to the membership class on March 3rd. Now, the reason why we would so love for you to move from City Light being like a place you attend to a family that you belong to is because we see in Paul's greeting that the assumption he makes is that if you belong to God as Father, you're going to belong to a local church as family. And then Paul completes the greeting by writing, grace to you and peace. So grace summarizes God's saving work in Jesus Christ and is also God's power that enables us to do his will a whole life long. It's grace. And God's grace leads to peace. Now, you have to understand, in this greeting, peace doesn't refer to sort of like inner tranquility. Rather, peace refers to a peaceful relationship with God through Christ. So notice what Paul's doing in this greeting. This isn't just a throwaway line. Instead, this greeting is Paul's way of encouraging them by reminding them of their identity. He's saying, you are have received the grace of God, and therefore you have peace with God, and you belong to the local family of God. Remember who you are and be encouraged, because encouraged people run better. Now, the second way that Paul encourages them is he shifts from reminding them who they are to thanking God for the gold that he sees in their lives. So verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. So Paul encourages the Thessalonians by identifying God's good work in their lives and then thanking God for it in prayer and telling them about it. And that's how we encourage one another in a praying family. We remind one another of our gospel identity, and then we thank God for the gospel activity that we see in one another's lives. Those are the ways of encouragement. So let's begin to take this personally. What's the way that we should encourage one another? In other words, how can we walk in the ways of encouragement such that the culture at City Light becomes one of encouragement? Like, how can we make City Light less a culture of snark and sarcasm and more a culture of genuine encouragement, since encouraged people run better? Well, according to Paul, here's how we set a culture of encouragement. Thank God for his grace in yourself and others, and then tell them about it. It's simple, but it would totally change the culture of our church if we did it. Thank God for his grace in yourself and others, and then tell them about it. Now, this isn't the same as flattery. I'm not saying flatter each other, because flattery just locates goodness in you. Encouragement is God-centered. It's a, I thank God because I see his powerful working in your life in this specific way. That's encouragement. How can you begin to walk in that? Like specifically this week, among the people you know in this church or your city group, how can you begin to walk in the ways of encouragement to establish a culture of encouragement? Yeah, I've seen this done in a couple different ways recently. There is a young woman in our church that encourages Andrea and me to like no end. And what she does is simple, but it's super profound. About every 2 weeks, she'll send us a text message. And in the text message, she will tell us about a specific sort of grace of God that she sees in our lives that she's thanking him for. Like, hey, I just see God doing this in your life. I'm seeing this growth in your life. I just want you to know I thank God for that. And then she goes, and therefore, here's how I'm going to be specifically praying for you over the next couple weeks. I mean, that probably takes her 10 minutes to write. The encouragement lasts like weeks for Andrea and me. It's just thanking God for one another and telling each other about it. And it sets a culture of encouragement. Another way I've seen this done recently is there's a guy in my city group who has been teaching me a little bit about something he calls blessing each other. He said, you know, I try to bless people. Well, what's that look like? And as I've observed it, here's what he does. He'll ask someone, like, how can I pray for you? Or he'll just pray for someone. But it's like his prayer starts slowly. And you can tell he's like thinking about, where is God at work in this person? And then he sort of out loud praises God for it. And it's wildly encouraging. So like, say he's blessing Joe Smith. He's like, God, I just thank you that I see in Joe your steadfastness. He's going through a lot of trials right now, and yet he's persevering and enduring. He still loves you in the midst of it. I just bless that steadfastness and ask for more. You know what? It's wildly encouraging. Like someone does that to you, you're like, yeah, I want to remain steadfast. Absolutely. I was actually thinking about wavering, but now I really want to remain steadfast. That blessing is encouraging. I mean, can you imagine if in our city groups, the culture was less like sarcasm talking about the weather and more, here's what I see in you. I see God working in you in this specific way. I mean, imagine if your marriage just had a little bit less criticism, like a little bit less defensiveness and a little bit more, here's where I'm seeing God in you and I love it. I mean, that would be transformative. Now, of course, like at first, I can understand you feel like, oh, am I going to be like the weird one? You know, you're like, you're the weird person like going around blessing people. You know, it's like, oh, here, you know what? That weirdness will last for like 5 minutes. And then for the rest of your life, people will be so psyched that you're coming. Like, when have you ever met someone and gone to yourself, they're just a little too encouraging? I would love to move away from them because I feel just a little too built up in their presence. Like I said, not at all. And so it's a culture. Paul is building this culture of encouragement by identifying God's work in the Thessalonians, thanking God for it, and then speaking it to them. How can we walk in the ways of encouragement since encouraged people run better? Okay, now, secondly, we'll move from the ways of encouragement to the reasons for encouragement. If verses 1 and 2 show us sort of how to encourage one another, verse 3 provides us with some reasons why we might encourage one another. Verse 3 actually provides us with three of them. So Paul says, I thank God for you, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so faith, hope, and love are sort of like the trinity of Christian virtues. If you read any passage in the New Testament that talks about sort of the ideal Christian character, faith, hope, and love are going to come up. And so Paul is specifically saying, you know, I thank God for you. I want to encourage you. And it's because of this. It's because I see work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at each of these a little bit closer, since they're sort of the trinity of Christian virtues. First, Paul says that he thanks God for their work of faith. In the New Testament, faith and works go together like root with fruit. Okay, so according to the New Testament, we are declared right with God, justified, by faith alone. But we're shown to be in right relationship with God through our works. So our works make visible our invisible faith. And so Paul's looking at the Thessalonians and he says, you know, the direction of your lives, and notice it's the direction, not the perfection. He's saying, the direction of your lives, it puts on visible display your invisible faith. Your faith is producing works. And so he thanks God for them. Now, this should be especially encouraging to us because we're going to learn over the next few months that this church struggled deeply with some of the very same sins and temptations that we as City Light do. And yet, Paul can look at the direction of their lives, not the perfection of it, and say, wow, the direction of your life shows that your faith is real. And I thank God for you. So works of faith. Then secondly, Paul thanks God for their labor of love. So in this verse, faith is pointed toward God, but love is then pointed out toward one another in the community and even those outside of the community. We're going to learn as we go in this letter that the Thessalonians were especially rich in the virtue of love. And so Paul says, I know that you're rich in the virtue of love because your love for one another leads to labor on behalf of one another. Hard, strenuous work that flows out of love for each other. In the 21st century, everyone is obsessed with balance. Have you noticed that? Like everyone's like, don't wear yourself out. Let's stay really balanced. Like, it's like everyone in the 21st century is in this illusion that we're going to somehow like die healthy. Like we have this illusion that somehow we're going to get to the end of our lives not exhausted. Like, everyone's going to die exhausted. What do you want to do? Get to the end of your life exhausted from golf? I hate golf. No, like, I want to get to the end. Paul's saying, no, you guys are going to get to the end of your life exhausted from loving one another, and I thank God for that. And then finally, Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians' steadfastness produced by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfastness is the ability to persevere in the face of trials and temptations. But you notice that in verse 3, Paul doesn't say that steadfastness is fueled by willpower. Like if you're just someone with a tremendous amount of willpower, then you'll remain steadfast. No, the fuel for steadfastness in verse 3 is hope. Paul's saying it's because you've set your hope in the unchanging promise that Jesus is going to return to rule and reign one day, that you're able to remain steadfast in your changing circumstances. So Paul looks at them and he says, here are the reasons why I thank God for you, the reasons why you should be encouraged and encourage one another, because he says, I see work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Okay, so again, let's take the reasons for encouragement personally. Let's take them personally in two ways. First, City Light, I want you to be encouraged. Be encouraged. And here's why I want you to be encouraged. Because your elders or pastors and I, we see faith, hope, and love in you. We see a direction, not a perfection, but a direction in your lives that is just littered with faith, hope, and love. I'll give you some for instances. We see the work of faith among you. For example, as a church, we just see you are abnormal in the way you have connected your faith in Jesus to your work with money. Like this church, I don't know if you know this, you are uncommonly generous when it comes to giving your money away for the work of the gospel. You know, like a month and a half ago, we had some needs come up with some of our international missionaries. We just told you guys about it. You guys gave thousands and thousands of dollars to our missions work around the world. It's just generous. Your faith is connecting to your work with money. But we also see labor of love among you. I mean, like so many of you, you're leading city groups. You're hosting city groups. You're leading Sunday teams. You're volunteering on Sundays. You're part of the Mercy and Justice team or the Racial Justice and Advisory Council. You're in discipleship groups with one another, just going deep and loving one another specifically. You're wearing yourselves out in labors of love. And I just want you to know, we see it and thank God for that. Be encouraged. Now, there's probably like one or two of us in this room that need a quick caveat here. When I say wear yourself out to love one another, just remember, you of course do have to do that with wisdom. There is a way to sort of, it's the when helping hurts. There's a way to love one another that's really just enabling and is actually not productive. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Almost none of us need to hear that warning. Like I'll tell you, I'm like in no danger of like wearing myself out in loving other people. I need the encouragement. But if you're like one of those people like, I might be teetering on the edge of helping in a way that hurts, just remember that labors of love require wisdom. And if you need some help with wisdom, you know, ask a leader or a pastor here at City Light to help you. But we also see steadfastness of hope in you. Every week, we as elders send out an email to the covenant members of the church. It's usually like 20 members at a time. And we just ask, how can we be praying for you? Because we gather to pray as an elder team every week. And over the last couple months, as I've been reading your responses to that email, I thought to myself, wow, like there's a lot of you that are going through very wearying seasons. And I want to encourage you that what we see is you clinging to Jesus and pressing even more into Christian community rather than retreating from it in your challenging seasons. And we know it's because your hope is not in your seasons, but the unchanging promise that Jesus is going to return to rule and reign one day. And so just know we see faith, hope, and love in you. So be encouraged and encourage one another because encouraged people run better. Now, the second way I want us to take the reasons for encouragement personally is, will you let encouragement press you even more deeply into faith, hope, and love? You know, Paul looks at the Thessalonians and he says, I see your faith, hope, and love, and he says it so that they'll remain steadfast in those things. So how can you sort of let encouragement press you even further into faith, hope, and love? So for example, let's say with faith, how can you more and more connect your faith to how you live? Like for you specifically, is there like an area of your life where your gospel identity isn't quite connecting to your activity? And maybe this week it's like, Lord, okay, here's that area of life where what I believe about you isn't really connecting to how I live. Would you bring some change? Would you give me faith that works? Or maybe you have been following Jesus for a while and you know some people around you, maybe in your city group, who are earlier on in their faith. How could you maybe come around them in an intentional way and help build up faith in them that has good works? So how can you let encouragement press you more deeply into works of faith? Or maybe a labor of love. How can you let encouragement drive you to like labor for someone in love this week? Is there someone in your city group, or maybe your roommate, or maybe your spouse, that you're like, I want to wear myself out to love them this week? Maybe God's brought someone into your life who is labor to love. God, would you give me strength to love them well with wisdom this week? And then steadfastness of hope. Just honest question. Have you put your hope in something that can change? If you put your hope, your ultimate hope, in anything that can change, it will make you profoundly unsteady. But if you put your ultimate hope in the promise that one day Jesus is going to return to rule and reign, and that that promise of his future reign, it makes our trials now, which feel heavy, light and momentary in comparison to eternity. So how this week might you realign your hope? Or maybe come around someone else whose hope needs realigning. How can you let encouragement press you further into faith, hope, and love? Okay, now finally, the root of encouragement. So we've looked at the ways of encouragement, you know, thanking God for one another out loud, the reasons why we might do that, seeing faith, hope, and love in one another. But now we look ultimately at the root. Why ultimately should we be a people in the midst of our crazy lives who are encouraged and encourage one another? Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now, that's astonishing. That's very surprising. Remember what Paul's doing here. He's looking at a church that's potentially a little weary from trials and temptations. And he's thinking to himself, how can I encourage them? Just build them up in the best way, because encouraged people run better. And you know what comes to mind for Paul by the inspiration of the Spirit? The doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. Now, for most of us, the doctrine of election gives rise to theological debate. Paul goes, I just bring this up because I want to encourage you. So let's talk for a moment about what election is and why it's so encouraging. The doctrine of election refers to God sovereignly choosing certain individuals to save. The doctrine of election refers to God sovereignly choosing certain individuals to save. You see, the picture of us in the New Testament is not like, oh, we're just knocking on the door. Jesus, let me in. I want to follow you. Now, the picture in the New Testament for all of us is that we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are born running, as it were, as hard as we can away from God. We're born unwilling and unable to believe in Jesus. And so the doctrine of election is this doctrine that teaches that God, in his sovereign mercy, plucks some runners and brings them into his family as his adopted sons or daughters through Jesus Christ. And God's election is unconditional, meaning there are no conditions we have to meet before God might choose us. After all, how can dead people meet conditions? So our faith is not a condition for our election. It's actually the reverse. It's because God chooses us that we could ever believe. A perfect example in the New Testament of the order of God choosing and then our believing is Acts chapter 13, verse 48. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many who were appointed to eternal life believed. Now notice, it doesn't say that as many as believed were appointed to eternal life. It says that those who were appointed, that is, chosen by God before the foundation of the world to inherit eternal life, those are the ones who believed. God's choosing actually precedes and makes possible our believing. Now, some still might say, actually, I think God looks into the future, sees those who will believe, and then chooses, such that our believing, not his choosing, is ultimate. But the Apostle Paul counters that type of thinking in Romans chapter 9 when he writes, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." So if God chooses before the foundation of the world those whom he will save, not on the conditions of anything in us, what is the condition for his choosing? Look again at verse 4. "For we know, brothers," and here it is, "loved by God, that he has chosen you." Friends, the most encouraging thing that any of us can ever hear is that God loves you because he loves you. He's not chosen you because you're wiser. He's not chosen you because you get it. He's not chosen you because he looked in the future and saw that you would believe and then decided to make you his own. No, he chose you because he chose you. He loves you because he loves you, not because of conditions in you, but because of the condition of love in him. So be encouraged. As John Piper writes, if you are a believer in Christ, you've been loved by God from all eternity. Just let that sink into your heart for a moment. Before the universe existed, God's love for you existed. That's so encouraging. He set his favor on you before the creation of the world. He chose you when he considered you in your helpless condition. He chose you for himself unconditionally. We may not boast in our election. That would be a profound misunderstanding of the meaning of unconditionality. When we had done nothing to commend ourselves to God in any way, he set his favor on us freely. He loves you because he loves you. He chose to do that in eternity. And because his love for you never had a beginning, it can have no end. Be encouraged and encourage one another. Paul doesn't bring up the doctrine of election so that we can fight about it. Paul brings up the doctrine of election unflinchingly because he goes, this is the best way that I can encourage you. God loves you because he loves you. He chose you before the foundation of the world, not because of you, but because of him. And because his love had no beginning, it will have no end. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And so Paul says, I thank God for all these things in you because God has done it. And God's love is shown most beautifully and ultimately in that when we were still sinners, he sent Christ to live, die, and be resurrected so that our redemption could be purchased, so the Spirit could make us alive and we could believe and be saved. God loves you because of his sovereign love. You can't change it. You can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And man, is it encouraging. So be encouraged and encourage one another. God loves you. So let's respond now to his love. And I want us to respond in a few different ways. First, we're going to respond to his love by singing songs. It's what people who are loved do. They sing songs. We sing songs to the God who loves us. You know, the most common command in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is sing. We sing because we're loved, so we're going to sing. While we're singing, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to partake in communion. The tables in front and in back. Communion is a meal by which we remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. You can tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, eat it, and remember, that's how much God loves me. He sent his son to be crucified in my place to save me from hell and to rise so that I could be his adopted child through faith alone. So partake in communion and be encouraged in God's love. If you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you know, maybe you came this morning and you're somewhat like kind of on the fence about following Jesus, but now you kind of feel like, man, there's something happening in me. I want to invite you to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus before you come to the communion tables. Give him your sin. Receive his forgiveness. Become an adopted child of God today. If you're like, I have no idea how to do that. There's even a sample prayer on your Connect card that can help give you language for embracing Jesus as Lord. Now, that prayer won't save you. Only Jesus saves, so that prayer helps give you language. Also, we're going to respond to God's love by praying for each other. Okay, there are folks in the back underneath the prayer signs that would love to pray for you. Maybe you need encouragement in faith. Maybe it's hope. Maybe it's love. The folks in the back, they'd love to pray for you. But there's one, also as you're praying, and if God kind of brings up words of encouragement in your heart as you're praying or worshiping or taking communion, please come to the front. We'll weigh those words of encouragement according to Scripture and communicate them as appropriate. But there's a final way that I want us to respond to God's love that isn't normal for us. I want to invite you to bless one another. Here's what I mean by that. Anytime during this service, as we're worshiping the Lord, feel free to move around. Find someone you know and bless God's work in them. I know you're like, well, am I going to be the weird person? Yeah, the weird person who encourages people. Everyone likes that person. Okay. So yeah, be weird for encouragement's sake. And what this could look like is we're worshiping, just come up to someone and say, I just want to bless God for you. Put your hand on them. Father, I just thank you for your powerful work in their life in this way, and in this way, and in this way. This is beautiful worship to the God who loves us. But be encouraged and encourage one another. God loves you because he loves you. Father, thank you for all of the encouragement that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for choosing us before the foundation of the world to be objects of your great love. Father, I pray that you would so encourage us in your love that we might encourage one another so that all of us might endure better. We respond now as those who love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.